Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
How is a Christian to respond in the midst of a time of trouble? In our case, this week, the turmoil in our city. You would almost think that God arranged for this to happen to coincide with where we are in Psalm 119, because that's just the topic of the next stanza. We've seen over the last couple of weeks that the psalmist, I'll remind you, we don't know who wrote Psalm 119. We don't know when and under what occasion, or perhaps it was over the course of his lifetime. But he wrote over the last couple of weeks on the topics of, first of all, expecting troubles, and how if you are aware of the fact that troubles are coming, you build a foundation on the Word of God. You have that always to fall back on. And then last week we saw that he was preparing himself for troubles with disciplines in his life as a safety net. He had his understanding of theology and his understanding of the Word of God, so that when troubles hit, he had a safety net. He knew that God was sovereign. He knows this truth. He knows the Scriptures. And so he doesn't just plummet into despair. He has a safety net of spiritual disciplines, of prayer and meditation on God's Word. Well, today's stanza, the Resh stanza, verses 153 through 160, looks at the psalmist in the midst of troubles, where theology must become practice. It's very hard to take what you know and to implement it in times of troubles. It's one thing to say God is sovereign, but when chaos hits, is so easily abandoned, that truth is so easily forgotten. Here's the psalmist in the midst of troubles. In all times of troubles and all times of persecutions, it seems that life as we know it is over, that everything's in ruin. And in those times of troubles, in those times of persecutions, in those times of chaos, it's then that we as the people of God urgently call on our God to move. And so this psalm, or this stanza in the psalm, I've titled The Urgent Man. The Urgent Man, I've taken that title specifically from the Roman numeral number 1, which covers the first two verses, because there are five imperatives in these two verses alone, five commands. But when a psalmist is writing a command to God, he has no right to command of God, right? And so he's actually just boldly pleading to God to move. Five of them here in the first two verses alone. There is a sense of urgency in this stanza, which will gradually transform from urgency to calm confidence. In fact, our stanza this morning will cover three stages, a progression, if you will. Three stages of crisis, three stages of grief almost, three stages in the midst of a chaos, in the midst of a time of trouble, that you and I will progress through and push through in order to have the mind of Christ. Now, I'll remind you also just briefly that this being the Resh stanza, for those of you who are new and are joining us this morning for the first time, and we're happy you're here, we have a gift for you. But if you look back through Psalm 119, you're going to see that every eight verses begins with a title of a word you do not know. And or in some cases, it will be a squiggly little letter. And so starting in verse 1, Aleph, and then eight verses later, Beit. And then on verse 17, Gimel, Dalet, He, Vav, Zion, Heth, Teth, Yod, Kaf, Lamed, Mem, Nun, Samek, all these words. Those are the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. The psalm is an acrostic psalm. And every eight verses under each of these letters begins with a word that begins with that letter. And so essentially, this is the A to Z of the place of the Word of God in the life of a child of God. This is the A to Z, from Aleph to Tav, of how God's Word infiltrates our lives and informs and founds our lives in the Lord. Now, it also is a testimony. This is the psalmist's life testimony and how he wants to pursue blessing. And so he follows after purity, but because of his purity, he's persecuted. And in his persecution, he's grieved. And in his grief, he's comforted. And in his comfort, he reflects back on God and gives a testimony. And in that testimony, then he just thinks about the goodness of God and so on and so forth. This is a testimony. There's an ebb and flow here. And so we saw that he expects troubles and he prepares for those troubles. And now in the Resh stanza, he's in the middle of those troubles. What do we do? How do we respond? Three stages of response in the midst of troubles, and you are going to find yourself in one of these three this morning, even in regards to the problems we're having right now in Baton Rouge and Dallas and elsewhere. And wherever you are today, my hope for you is that you will be able to push forward. However, I do want you to be asking yourselves, where do I find myself? Roman numeral number one, from verses 153 and 154, in the crisis of affliction, call to God. Here's the first stage, the stage of crisis. And as I mentioned to you already, these two verses, verses 153 and 154, have five separate imperatives, five demands, five pleas to God. Look upon my affliction. Rescue me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause. Redeem me. Revive me, according to your words. Five times he's pleading to God. And there's a sense of urgency by the believer here, the psalmist here, as he pleads to God to move on his behalf. And he begins with this first imperative, look. That term in the Hebrew signifies not only just looking with his eyes, but seeing and understanding. He's saying, God, would you understand the situation that I'm in? I'm in a state of affliction. God, do you really understand what's going on in Baton Rouge? God, do you really understand what's going on in my life? God, look upon it with understanding. Now, we know that God does. But it doesn't hurt to plead that cause. God, would you look upon what we are going through right here and right now in my life? In our city, in our country. God, would you see it with understanding? And second of all, rescue me. That term rescue me literally means to pull out. God, would you take me out of this? Either by resolving or by removing me. Why? Why does he even have a foundation to plead this thing? There's a reasonable request being made on the basis of line B of 153 for a reason, because I do not forget your law. God, I have the right to ask you of this, and it's a reasonable plea to you, God, because I'm not forgetting your law. And you'll recall, church, that to forget is not just a cognitive lack of recollection, but to forget is to culpably disregard. And to remember is the opposite, is to on purpose implement and obey. And so he says, I'm not one who has forgotten and disregarded your law. And so God, as your covenant person, as your child, as a believer, God, I am requesting of you. And we spoke last week that only the prayers of a saint are even heard by God, except for the prayer for salvation. And so he's saying, God, as one who is a believer and one who is obedient to your law, I'm asking you, Lord, to understand where I am and to pull me out of this. Remove this trouble from me. That interlude, that reasonable request, though, does not actually guarantee the removal, does it? You know, God lets us go through troubles and disciplines and hard times sometimes because he wants to make us holy. Hebrews 12. He has a purpose. He has an intent behind them to bring about a fruit, a crop of holiness. Also, according to the book of Job, sometimes he allows us to go through troubles in order to display our sanctification. Consider my man Job. He wants to show Job's righteousness, and so he allows Satan to go and destroy his home and his cattle and his family and all his possessions and even his own health. Why? Because he just wanted to show Job. Let's see how a righteous man responds in troubles. Let's let that be displayed. Also, we find also in James chapter 1 that he lets us go through times of trials and troubles because he wants to bring us unto completion. Remember, church, we just studied James. And those things, those trials, those troubles are meant to bring us into maturity. Make us sanctified, make us holy. So sometimes God allows it for that sake. But also, according to Romans 5, he allows us to go through times of tribulation in order to build in us character, and that character build in us hope that does not disappoint. Romans 5, verses 4 through 6. Troubles in this life make you long for the next. God allows troubles in your life to make you want Christ to return. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. These things are not by accident. These things are not just arbitrarily happening in our world. God wants his people to long for Christ's return. He wants that to be our hopeful expectation. And every time you turn on the news, and every time you turn on Twitter or Snapchat or whatever the kids are doing these days, anytime you see any of these news reports, what you as a believer are supposed to do is long for Christ and want it even more. It brings about hope, Romans 5. And these times of trials and tribulations can be just for a time or they can be for a lifetime, but never forget they are still, no matter how long the duration, momentary light afflictions compared to the eternal weight of glory that's far surpassing. 2 Corinthians 4:7. There I go again with that whole Donald Trump getting me in trouble, 2 Corinthians. I promise you it's because I have friends in England that say 1 and 2 Corinthians, but anyway. Hopefully that won't make national media, right? Look at verse 154. He did two imperatives with a small hiatus, an interlude to give the basis for his request. Verse 154, plead my call. To plead his cause is to contest in a lawsuit. He's asking for God to be his advocate. God, would you argue my cause in this world? Would you argue on my behalf as one who is obedient to your law, who does not forget? Would you take my position and argue for me to be redeemed from this? In fact, plead my cause and redeem me. This is from the idea of a kinsman redeemer, one who stands up for his brother and buys back that which the brother has lost. And so, God, would you be my advocate and would you purchase me out of this? Would you pay for it? And then finally, in 154, revive me, your fifth imperative. Give me life. Give me vitality. Give me strength. Give me that according to your word. And here again, that idea of word could have been promises in the translations. God, give me life as I rest on the promises you have given to me. I rest on the claims of scriptures according to your word. Now be careful, church. You can only claim those promises in scripture that are written to you. If those promises are made to someone else in a very particular context, you need to only recognize that those are for them. Let me give you a big example of that, that you have been seeing and will see and will hear. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven and heal their land. Anybody seen that lately? Written under law to Jerusalem about their crops. We're not under law. We're not in Jerusalem. We're not Israelites. We're not farmers. It's not made to you. That's specifically a promise based under the Mosaic law of blessings and curses, which you as an American cannot claim for yourself. Now, is it a good principle to humble yourself and cry out to the Lord and ask for Him to heal? Absolutely it is. It's not a promise and a guarantee that He will, like it was for Israel, because that was part of the Mosaic law for them. That's promise, covenant promise. Only claim the promises the Scriptures give to you. He'll give you strength to endure anything in Christ. There's contentment in Christ. He will never leave you nor forsake you. No matter what you're going through, He will give you the endurance and perseverance to go through it. He who began the good work in you will see it unto completion. These are the kind of promises He makes to us. Claim them. Pray for God to be faithful to them, and He is and will be. He says, look on my affliction, see what I'm going through. Pull me out of it, because I don't forget your law. I'm an obedient believer. Be my advocate. Purchase me from this. Give me life according to your promises as I rest on them. And then in that stage of urgency, that might be where you are. That's where a lot of us are today. That's not a bad thing. In fact, Friday night we had a prayer meeting here at church where we urgently plead our cause before God and said, God, would you move? God, would you heal? God, would you unite? God, would you have mercy? God, would you give peace and calm across this land because we need it? That's an urgent plea. That's stage one. Now, the psalmist moves on and he gives us insight into his life to see stage two. In Roman numeral number 2, verses 155 through 158, where the text will give us this principle, in the midst of affliction, consider the wicked and the righteous, or compare the wicked and the righteous. And stage two is this, consideration. Take a step back. Consider what really matters, not the urgency of the current affliction and the current situation and the current turmoil and the current chaos that you're going through or our city's going through, but take a spiritual step back and look at the participants and consider it with spiritual eyes. Verse 155. The attention now turns to the afflictor and to his spiritual state. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Now, I told you last week, and you've heard me say before, that the term salvation in the Hebrew and the Greek text can either mean spiritual salvation, like eternal salvation, like trusting Christ kind of a salvation, okay? The time of justification and sanctification and ultimately glorification. But also, that term can mean physical salvation. Save me from this pit. Save me from this jail cell. Save me from my enemies who are out to kill me. And in the Old Testament, there's an 80-20 rule, and in the New. In the Old Testament, 80% of the time when it uses the term salvation is talking about physical deliverance, and only 20% of the time is talking about spiritual deliverance. New Testament, flip them. But here in the Old Testament, 80% of the time is physical, 20% of the time it's spiritual, and this happens to be one of those rare 20%ers. Salvation, spiritual life, covenant relationship with God is far from the wicked. Those who seek evil, those who cause affliction, they aren't believers, they aren't even saved. Now, in this spiritual salvation, it could also hint at the fact that they don't have the physical salvation because that comes from God for His people. But here, speaking of the spiritual matter, they aren't even believers. Why? And how do I know that? Because they do not seek your statutes. They have no interest in your ways, God. They have no interest in doing what's right and doing what's righteous. How do I know or how can I suspect that someone isn't truly a believer even if they might claim to be one? I look at their life, and if their life does not reflect the Word of God, they're not a believer. Do you have the right to judge that? Yes, I do. Scripture tells me over and over and over again to judge those who call themselves Christians but live like the world. 1 Corinthians 5, for instance. Cast out the immoral brother. He's no better to you than a Gentile or a sinner. I look at their life, verse 155, they're far from your statutes. They don't seek after those things, and so I know that these are lost people. Now, in a little bit of a divine imagination here, okay, I believe the psalmist at this point, because there's such an abrupt shift of subject matters between 155 and 156, he considers these wicked men, he considers their spiritual state, and he reflects on the fact that, as Paul Simon, you know, world's greatest theologian, Paul Simon said in Kathy's song, "There but for the grace of you go I." And so he reflects back on his life, and he's like, I could be that person. There but for the grace of you go I. And he shifts abruptly in 156. Greater your mercies, O Lord. I could be that wicked man, but greater your mercies. I could be that evil doer, but your mercy was great on me. O Lord, O Yahweh, my covenant God, my only sovereign hope. And he prays here for life, for righteousness, for ability to live. He says, revive me according to your ordinances. God, you are the merciful God. Give me strength to endure. Revive me according to your judgments. God, I want your judgments to be enacted in my life. I want righteousness to be enacted in my life. I want, as Jesus prayed, your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give me life, revive me, but do so according to your ordinances. May they bring life to me. Then again, the reasonableness of his request, verse 157. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries. There's a lot of problems in our city, yet I do not turn aside from your testimonies. Church, do not let your suffering turn into swerving. Just because you go through difficulties and hard times, do not let that push you off the path. It's like driving down the road and you stop at McDonald's and you get a coffee, and the coffee's 133 degrees, right? And it's scalding hot, and you're carrying it and you don't want to put it in the cup holder because you got too many keys and sunglasses and everything else. So you're holding your coffee. Not smart, right? And you hit a big bump, and what do? And coffee goes on the ceiling, it goes on the dash, it goes on your instrument panel, it spills all over your pants, you're burning up, and it's just a terrible thing, because how are you ever going to get the coffee off your ceiling, right? Wrong focus, right, Brandon? You know what's worse than spilling coffee all over yourself? Jerking the wheel when it happens and running into a tree. Don't let the coffee cause the wreck. Don't let the troubles of this life pull you off the path of righteousness. Because what's worse than the troubles of this life is wrecking your spiritual life with the Lord. Don't let a little hot coffee ruin your entire relationship with God. Look, the problems we're facing today seem like more than just a cup of coffee. But in light of eternity and God's sovereignty, they're coffee. And don't let the coffee ruin your relationship with the Lord. In fact, let this be the opportunity that drives you back to God and in prayer and wanting your relationship with Christ to be stronger and deeper. In fact, that's one of the ways we can also evaluate someone's profession of faith. In times of trouble, do they run from God or do they run to God? A believer is going to run to God. A non-believer is going to run from God. It's a reasonable request in verse 157. It starts off with his faithfulness, that there's many persecutors, many adversaries, and yet he does not turn aside from the testimonies of God, the adut of God, the personal witness to who God is and what God wants and how God works. He doesn't turn away from those things, the scriptures. But also in verse 158, he has a zeal for righteousness. And this is gonna rub against maybe some of you, because it's going to be contrary to what you might at first expect the scriptures to say. But it says, I behold the treacherous, these wicked people, these sinners, and there's not a mistake there. It on purpose doesn't say love them anyway. I behold the treacherous and loathe them. Now, apparently the psalmist forgot or never received the memo that says you're supposed to hate the sin and love the sinner. He missed that t-shirt craze. Because he looks at the sinner and he says, I loathe them. Now, in a very real sense, we are to have compassion on all. And in a very real sense, we are to be a loving neighbor to everyone, believer or non-believer. But also in a very, very real sense, we as children of the living God, who are concerned primarily in this life with His glory and His righteousness, both in this world and in our lives individually, when we see someone who is sinning and on the path of sinners, who are wicked people who are doing against God's law, there's a very real sense in which we should loathe them for their sinning. And as sinners, because they are dishonoring the God who's worthy of more than that. And our primary concern is for His glory. Now, we are to have that kind of a loathing for His dishonoring, but not because we are hate-filled people, but because we love God more than even them. And so you see people shooting up people on the streets. You should have a righteous loathing of them for doing that which dishonors our Lord. But that loathing of them, and also your love for them as a neighbor and as one who needs the compassion of Christ, should both of those drive you to long for their salvation. Both of them long for you, or cause you to long for their repentance. Because you don't want them to continue to act in a way that brings dishonor to your God. Both of those cause you to desire their confession and their faith, and drives your prayer for them to change. In this second stage, this stage of comparison, this stage of consideration, we take a step back and we look not at the physical occurrence, but we look at the spiritual reality. There's a lot of unsaved people, and a lot of them here in Louisiana that say they are saved, but are acting like they're unsaved, and they are acting in ways that are contrary to the righteous commands of God, and we are supposed to have a very righteous loathing of them for their repentance sake, and because we love our God. Now, does that mean you go around being angry at them? Well, there's a sense of anger, sure. Does that mean you go around spewing hate towards them? Absolutely not. That means you go around with tears on the verge of coming out of your eyes, because these people need to know Christ. And they need repentance and salvation. So that, if nothing else, so that they stop dishonoring the God who created them. If for nothing else. Now let's move on to verses 159 and 60. In Roman numeral number 3, in the heat of affliction, regain a calm confidence in the Lord. This is stage 3. Crisis, consideration, and now confidence. The first and the last section of this stanza begins with an idea, the same word actually, where it says consider. It's the same word that we saw in verse 153, look. Have an intimate knowledge of, understanding knowledge. But in this case, not of the affliction and rescue, you see the urgency there, but now have that same look upon how much I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. This is the third time in this stanza we've seen the word revive. Look at verse 154. Revive me according to your word, your promises. Verse 156. Revive me according to your ordinances or your judgments, what you say you will do and should be done. And then in verse 159, revive me, O Lord Yahweh, according to your loving kindness. In church, we just saw that term last week. Loving kindness is a Hebrew term, chesed. If you really want to say it right, you're going to spit on your neighbor, chesed. And chesed is nothing more than grace. God, give me life, not because I deserve it. You owe me nothing. But as an undeserved, unmerited gift from you, I pray, Lord, considering how much I love your precepts, your word, the scriptures, give me life, give me vitality, give me strength, O Lord, according to your grace. You know, grace is always the means of perseverance. You can't do this, church. You can't live this life. You can't serve Christ in your 150 years, in Ruby's case, because she's going to keep on going. You can't do it. The only way you were able to wake up this morning and love Christ, if you're a believer, is because God was gracious to you to persevere you in the faith. You know, in the grand scheme of Protestant theology, there's a term we use called the perseverance of the saints. And on the one side of it, people say that just means that I have the ability to continue on as a faithful Christian. Some people skew it and say, once saved, always saved. And when it's understood rightly, that's correct. But the perseverance of the saints says this, that if you're truly saved, God is both the author and the finisher of your faith. If you're truly saved, you're going to continue on in the faith, not because of your efforts or abilities, but because God is gracious to you. And God keeps you going. God keeps you in Christ. God keeps you in faith. God keeps you in repentance. And every time and every day when we screw up, that's the modern day way of saying sin. When we sin against our loving God, the only reason God doesn't just cast you out, throws you into the flames you deserve, is because he's gracious. Jonathan Edwards said, we're dangling on a spider's web that's suspended over hot burning flames. And if just one of them, by God's sovereignty, licks up and touches that web, guess where you go? But God's grace keeps the flames away and holds the line tight. Give me revival, give me life, give me strength according to your grace. And then in verse 160, that was the calm, here's the confidence. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. The sum, every bit, the head, the culmination of all that you've said, everything you've always said, God, is inerrant, it's infallible, it's inspired. It has authority over my life. The sum of it all is absolute truth. There's no error, no lies, no falsehood in any word of the scriptures. And if that's not enough, every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. It's eternal. It will never fail me. In theology, we call that the plenary verbal view of inspiration, that the whole and the parts of the whole, every bit of it's inspired. Every word in the scripture and the whole of the scripture, every jot and tittle, Jesus said, will not pass away. It's eternal. That's an unwavering resolve and trust in God and in God's Word, and God at His Word. So he's moved from crisis and urgency to comparison and consideration of the spiritual realities going on, and now he's in a place of calm assurance where he's saying, you know what, no matter what happens, God, you and your Word are always going to be faithful and true. Where are you today, church? Not only in the crisis of the city, but the torments and tortures and troubles and persecutions of your life. Where do you stand? Are you in the place of urgency? Are you in the place of stepping back and considering it all? Or are you in the place where now you're in a calm confidence in who God is? None of them are bad. But there is a progression, and my hope for you is to progress through to the end where you have calm confidence in the Lord, so that when people come to you and they're frantic and they're crazed because of all that's happening in their life, and they know what you're going through, and you're as cool as a cucumber, they're going to say, what's wrong with you? How can you have this peace? Because I have the God of peace who grants peace through the Prince of Peace by the Spirit, who brings love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I don't have to freak out. I have the Spirit in me, and Christ is my advocate, and the Father as my adopted King and God. Where are you? None of them are bad, but consider the progression. If you are in the sense of urgency, take a step back today and consider the spiritual realities going on. If you have gone to the place where now you are considering the spiritual realities, you need to press forward. Pray for salvation. Pray for mercy. Pray for repentance. But take that step back in bold confidence and establish your testimony as a child of the Prince of Peace. You can't have that unless you know Jesus Christ. And I don't mean unless you call yourself a Christian. I don't mean unless you start going to a church. I mean unless you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. One that begins when he gives you life from the dead and he grants his Spirit to you to bring you spiritual awakening so that you recognize you're a sinner. And as a sinner, you need salvation. And you turn from your sin and you turn to Christ and you beg for him to save you. And he gives us salvation and we live our lives for him. Is that where you are today? Have you trusted Christ? Because the day is the day of your salvation. Trust him today. Turn from your sin. Call on him. He will grant you peace. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you now asking for peace in our land and peace in our lives. May we, Lord, have a bold confidence in who you are and a strong testimony as to what you can do. We do pray for healing upon those who are hurting. We do pray, Lord, for peace and unity in our city. I pray that all those things happen because of a great revival in our land. We pray your gospel will go forth in these trying times. We pray these things in the name, above all names, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you. If you are in the greater Baton Rouge area, we'd love for you to join us at Central Bible Church. Visit us on the web for directions, times, and other information. You can find us at www.central-bible.org. And be sure to join us next week for Word and Truth, where we are centered on the Word, centered on the truth.